Well, now, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. I've been going through a series on the first three chapters of Revelation. We've covered the first chapter, and now we're beginning in chapter 2 to look at these seven letters to the churches. So this evening we'll read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and that will be our text. So now give attention to the reading of the Word of God, beginning in Revelation chapter 2, and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Years ago, when I worked at a different place, it was much farther from my home, I remember waking up and getting in my car, as I did every morning, and getting on the road to work. And I travel the same way every time. And so I'm traveling and I'm going down the road. And I get halfway to work and I adjust my rearview mirror and I see something in it. My daughter in the back seat. Now, yeah, I had put her in the back seat and I had planned to take her to daycare. She was younger. And yet, I just got on the road and started going. Now, I turned around and I remedied my mistake. But what happened there? And maybe you've had this experience, especially when you're driving somewhere familiar. You almost get there and you think, how did I get here? Because you go through the motions. You don't pay attention as you ought. And so I was going through the motions, and I just kept on going. Now, I was focused on going to my destination, but I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing, to how I got there. And I think that's how we can be in the Christian life. There's a danger of being so focused on what has become common, what we do. Today, we come to worship. It's what we do. Now, there's nothing wrong with good habits. We saw this morning that there are habits that lead to unrighteous living, and there are habits that lead to righteous living. That's a good thing, but the danger is when habits become routine, and we don't give much thought to them. We just get on the road of the Christian life and keep on driving, not paying attention to what we're doing. We have to check ourselves and ask ourselves, am I on autopilot? Am I just going through the motions? Have I slid into the status quo? That's a danger that we face. And really, when we look at our lives, we have to ask ourselves, what is our motivation for doing anything? Is our motivation simply because this is what we have always done, or this is what is expected of us, or is our motivation out of love for Christ and love for others? That is the motivation that we need to have, love for Christ and love for others. And then, if we see that our love is waning, how is it that we can strive to increase our love for Christ and our love for others? Now, this is the beginning of seven letters that John has been told to write to the churches. Remember that Jesus appears to him. He's in imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appears to him and he says to him in verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists them. And Ephesus is the first one that he lists. So John is instructed to write letters to seven churches. And each of these letters, which span from chapter 2, verse 1 to the end of chapter 3, have a common pattern to them. It's really seven letters with a sevenfold pattern. It begins with a salutation to the angel of the church of, and then the city that the church is in. It continues on with a designation that Christ gives to himself. And all of these are pulled, as we'll see as we go through this, are pulled from the first chapter. For instance, the letter to the church in Ephesus is from he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, pulling then from verse 20 of chapter 1. But next comes a commendation. He begins as is good, and in fact this is something that if you've ever managed people and you've done reviews, you probably want to start with the positive before you go to the negative. Well, here he begins with the commendation. I know your works. And he brings up the positive. But then he continues on with the negative, the condemnation. I have this against you. He brings a warning and a threat to the churches. Remember or else, and the threat is I will remove your lampstand. We'll see what that means in a moment. Then he gives a promise, which is a global promise to the church, he who overcomes. And all of this is the general pattern that these letters follow. But it's interesting because there are seven churches. Now, four of these churches receive both a positive and a negative. You have the positive followed by the negative. Two of these churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, only have a positive. And one of the churches, Laodicea, only has a negative. And so we'll get to that as we look at the particular letters to those churches. Now, some have tried to fit these letters into time frames in the history of the church, as if, well, the first letter to the church in Ephesus really deals with a period of time, and these are successive periods of time throughout church history. I don't think that is what they are written to display, but these are written to not only individual churches, very real churches that existed at this time, but also to be a, as it were, picture of the church in a broader view. To show us how then the church, and to give us warning about how the church can be in danger of going in the wrong direction. And that's why I think at the end of each of these letters you read, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So yes, this is written to a particular church in Ephesus at a particular time, but it has application for the church in every age. Now, what is the problem then with the church in Ephesus? Well, Ephesus has a problem, and it's a danger that you and I today must guard against. And it's a danger, not that they were doing anything wrong. We'll see that they were doing many things that were right. But the danger that they faced, that we might face, is that they were doing everything right with the wrong motivation. They had decayed in love over time, even while they kept up their duty to the church. And so as we look at these first seven verses of chapter 2, we see that Christian duty must always be combined with heartfelt devotion. Christian duty must always be combined with heartfelt devotion. And it's that heartfelt devotion that in the midst of doing all the work that we can lose. And we must stir it up again in one another. Well, let's look first at how the church of Ephesus was diligent in duty. Now, there's a history here in the church in Ephesus. First, we have to understand where Ephesus was located. It was located on the western coast of Asia Minor. It was on the Aegean Sea, and it was wealthy at this time. It was a wealthy center because it had a good harbor and it had good roads. So a lot of commerce could pass through this city. It was the location of the famous Temple of Diana. Remember, Paul has that run-in with those makers of silver statues in Ephesus. History recounts that the theater could seat 24,000 individuals, and so they guesstimate that there were maybe 200,000 individuals who were living in and around this area. It was not a small place. But let's recount the ministries that happened in Ephesus. Paul had visited Ephesus many times. In fact, in Ephesus, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. They taught Apollos. Apollos ministered there. Paul ministered there for almost 3 years on his third missionary journey. Timothy was the pastor who was left in that church after Paul. And tradition says that John the Apostle moved there in his old age. So this church had been taught by Paul, pastored by Timothy, mentored by John the Apostle. In fact, this church was not an unloving church, at least in the beginning. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, recounts this about them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So Paul had heard about the love in the church in Ephesus. So they were a loving church. And they were a busy church. Here's a description of their diligent duty. We're told that John is to write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, the angel here is a word that also in other places is translated as messenger. I think it probably points to the pastor in the church in Ephesus. Write to the pastor, the messenger, in the church of Ephesus. I think this is an encouragement here. Because notice what he says. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." We have to kind of go back to chapter 1 to remember, well, what are the seven stars? Look at verse 20 in chapter 1. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So here is what Jesus is saying. These seven stars, which are the angels to whom you are writing, I am holding in my hand. And what does John tell us? John 10, verses 28 and 29. "No one can snatch you from my hand, and no one can snatch you from my Father's hand." Now, as a pastor, and those of you who are pastors and elders, this is encouraging. Because guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ has you in his hand as you lead his church. But more than that, we're told that he walks. He walks. Where? In the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus Christ is present with his church. He holds those he calls to lead his church in his hand, and he is present in the midst of his people. He cares for his church. He loves his church. That's a comfort to us, isn't it? But I think it's also a warning, especially to those that he calls to shepherd his church. Jesus loves his church. But this letter that addresses the church is addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus. "You who lead the church, listen. I'm going to give you a warning. You're doing some things right, but you need to work at change." So there's a fact in which the leadership in a church has a vital role to play in how the local church grows and lives, leading by example, teaching the right things. But Jesus does not leave his church alone. He goes on. He says, "I know your works." This is a general statement that is said in most of the letters. "I know your works." Well, of course he knows your works. He walks in the midst of the lampstands. He's with his church. He has intimate knowledge of his church. "I know your works. I know these positive things that you are doing." And there's two things I want you to notice here. The church in Ephesus was very tolerant of persecution. Notice what he says. "I know your works, your labor, your patience." And then again in verse 3, "You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Twice we're told that they had patience. They endured. They persevered. They had not become weary. They were putting up with a lot. They lived in a difficult time where there was persecution. We're going to see it. They had a lot of false teachers coming in, and yet they persevered. He says, this is great. This is good. They were tolerant of persecution, but they were also intolerant in a good way. They were intolerant of false teaching, of false doctrine. What does he say? You cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, those who say that they are apostles and are not are probably teachers who were coming into the church, who were going around, and who were proclaiming a false gospel, a false message. Maybe they were Gnostics. Maybe they were those who were saying, yeah, I understand that Paul taught this, but let me tell you of a deeper teaching. Let me tell you about next level Christianity. That's the danger they were facing. And this is a danger that Paul had warned the church about. If we look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We know from verse 17 of chapter 20 that he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Savage wolves are going to come in. People are going to rise up from among you. So watch out. So Paul told Ephesus. Paul also then instructed Timothy, who he left in Ephesus, as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so, all that to say, the church in Ephesus had been warned by Paul and by Timothy, who Paul instructed to warn them. And they listened. That's what Jesus says to them here. You did what you were told. You are not bearing with those who are evil. You have tested them, and you found them liars. You've kicked them out of the church. That's a good thing. And then in verse 6, we also see that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were a false sect that was growing up. Not much is known about them, but we do know here that God also hates their deeds. And so they were in alignment with God. They were standing firm for the truth. They were guarding the church. They were doing what Paul had asked them to do. They were doing what Timothy had instructed them to do. The church was doing everything right. So what went wrong? And that's where we see in verse 4 that although the church in Ephesus was diligent in duty, they were decaying in devotion. What Jesus says, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And the verb translated left here is a verb that might literally mean let go, give up, send away, or even abandon. It's a pretty strong word. You have abandoned your first love. Now, what is being brought out here is not that they had left Christ completely. It's not as if they had left Christ and started following a different God. They hadn't moved on to a second love, but they had left the way in which they loved Christ in the first place. Their love has diminished. You have stopped loving the way you loved at the first. You stopped loving in a way that 1 Corinthians 13 calls you to love. And remember that relationship between Christ and His church that marriage pictures, we see in Ephesians 5, is a relationship that is grounded and rooted in the love that Christ has for the church as His people and the love that His people have for Him. And so that's the message here. You've stopped loving the way you first loved. Now, this was probably very hard for the Apostle John to hear, and probably very hard for him to write. Think about this. The Apostle John is that apostle whom the Lord loved. He is the one in his letters who is constantly writing about our love for God and constantly reminding us to love one another. Little children, love one another. This is a church that he spent time in, probably preaching that very message. And to hear Jesus say, listen, this church is doing very well in doctrine, it's doing very well in duty, but guess what? It's decaying in love. I mean, as a parent, there's nothing harder to see than the love of Christ fade in your children. And these were his, John's, beloved children. And he hears this message and has to write to them. It probably was breaking his heart. Now, we have to understand that the time frame here, the church has probably at this point existed for about 40 years. And as I thought about this, and I thought about our local church, it's been about 45 years or so. And it's a time when the next generation is going to pick up the baton and run with it. And we see how that works when sin comes in, don't we, in the time of Joshua. Remember when Joshua died? What happened? The next generation. In the time of the judges, what happened? A judge came up, and when that judge was gone, the next generation quickly forgot. And so this next generation in Ephesus is going through the motions, but something is missing, and what is missing is that love. One commentator puts it like this: they were simply caretakers of a museum. They were simply caretakers of a museum. And that's the danger. And look at the outcome. In verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, what is the lampstand? But the church. What Jesus says here is if something doesn't change, you are no longer going to be an expression of the church in Ephesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. We might say, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, without love I am nothing. And again, without love the church is nothing. Now this is, yes, love for Christ, but it's also love for one another. Another commentator put it like this: hard evidence is that nominal Christianity dies a natural death within a generation or two and consequently disappears completely from the scene. Dies a natural death within a generation or two and disappears from the scene. Church gone. Doesn't mean that the church, broadly speaking, is gone. No, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. But it doesn't mean that that particular expression, that local expression of Christ's church, will remain. And that's the warning here. In fact, the church in Ephesus did not remain. The city in Ephesus really did not remain. So what's the remedy? What does Christ say? He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember how you loved me at first. And do the first works. Works that were not going through the motions, but works that are motivated by love for Christ and love for others. That's what we need to get back to. And here's the thing, when we think about the church in Ephesus, hopefully I can put this in perspective. This is a church that had the Apostle Paul as its church planner. The Apostle Paul is its church planner. The great preacher Apollos preached there. Timothy was its pastor. The Apostle John was a teacher there. It was in a thriving city. They knew their theology inside and out. They could debate and win the argument. They found teachers false and they removed them from the church. They knew doctrine, didn't they? They even hated what God hates. But unless you have love, you are nothing. Nothing. And your church is worthless and will be removed. It's almost as if they had the theology, but they were more focused on the ology, and the theos, the love for God, was absent or declining. And we cannot let that happen. For the good of the church, for the continuation of the local expression, for Northland Reform. Cannot let it happen. We must guard against it. And so Christian duty must always be combined with heartfelt devotion, or it's really worthless in the end. Now perhaps as you think about your own life, you realize that you've allowed love to wane. Now I think this is something that we, as each of us look in our hearts, we realize, I don't love Christ as much as I ought. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I'm not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a motivation. Now, the response is not to stop what you are doing. It's not as if Christ tells the church, well, don't study the Word. Don't remain faithful. Don't test all things and hold on to what is true. No. But he says, what is your motivation? Is your motivation simply to do what you've always done? Or is your motivation one of love for Christ and for others? And I think we can apply this to the church. I think we can apply this to our gathering here together today. Why are we here? Why are we here? We're here to love Christ and to love one another. That's why we're here. Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you do acts of Christian service? What's your motivation? Is it love? Because that's what we're called to. And if not, then repent. Pray to God. God, increase my love for you. Increase my love for others. But also two things that I think are helpful if you find your love growing cold. And that happens to us all at various points in our lives. I think the first thing is to meditate upon the love of Christ for you. Just do a study and think about the love that Christ has for you. It will warm your heart. When you understand his love for you, that will fill you with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It will rejoice your heart, and out of that heart will pour fountains of living water, and love will come forth by the Spirit. And then, as we're told in Hebrews 10:24, once you then understand and have meditated upon the love that Christ has for you, stir one another up to loving good works. That's what we need to do in the church, because there are going to be times where maybe you are stirred up and somebody else has an empty tank. We need one another. And other times when you come in and the world has beat you up, but you come to your brothers and sisters and they stir you up and remind you of the love of Christ for you. And then that energizes your love for him. So that's what we need to do. We need to stick together. We need to understand that there's a real clear danger of leaving our first love. We must not let that happen. May God continue to work in us by His Spirit to keep us focused on loving Him and loving one another. Amen. Let us pray.